19, if you would. If you have your Bible or your device along with you.
We have a hard one here.
We got a hard one here, huh? All right. All right, there we go. Good job. Thank you, Miss Carol, for your help. Thank you.
He didn't get a piece.
All right. Awesome. I was looking for an I was looking for an introduction for this sermon, and I came across slogans used by Coca-Cola over the years, the earliest back in 1886. Some genius came up with this one: drink Coca-Cola and enjoy it. And then I picked out a couple from down through the years that I particularly liked. 1904, delicious and refreshing. 1905, Coca-Cola revives and sustains. Pretty bold boast for pop. Good till the last drop. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? For we've heard that, I was going to say before, but I think since. We've heard that since 1908. 1922, thirst knows no season. 1929, the pause that refreshes. 1937, America's favorite moment. How many remember when that one came out? Yeah. 1938, best friend thirst ever had. Here's one that might be a little more familiar to you. 1963, things go better with Coke. This is one that, more in my time frame, 1969, it's the real thing. And for this year, how many know Coke's slogan for this year? Anybody heard it? Choose happiness. Choose happiness. Well, in further research, looking at refreshment, I looked up things that people find refreshing. And I was a little disappointed in it all. I said, take a walk. Take a nap. Here's my favorite. Eat healthy foods. Now, there was one from Pinterest. It was melon balls that you freeze in the freezer, and I suppose that that, woohoo, these people know how to live. But maybe that's because we found the only thing that really does satisfy. Find Jesus and enjoy him. In fact, if you take Coke's slogans and you just twist them a little bit toward what really does refresh, then you'll find where life really does come from. Because once you've found the real source of life, nothing else seems to measure up or satisfy. Since my thirst knows no season, I need the real thing that revives and sustains. I'd like to take you to the fountain of my refreshment this morning so that maybe you can open up some happiness for yourself. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So, Father, here we are, and we like what that verse says. We'd like to be truly refreshed. I've no doubt that in our congregation there are some tired folk, not just physically tired, but emotionally washed out. And oh, how they would love to get a drink from that fountain of the Lord this morning that brings life. Lead us there, we pray. I'm going to ask a very specific thing of you today, God. Before we go home, please, may we have a drink from your fountain. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually context is very important when you're using a text in a sermon. But in this particular instance, not so much. This verse could appear in the middle of any sermon preached anywhere throughout the New Testament. And it can just as easily be used today in any setting. It's a truth that stands very well on its own. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, the particular context that this appears in was the healing of the blind beggar outside the temple in Jerusalem. You recall that. Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. A blind beggar looks up asking for some alms. Peter looks down and utters that famous phrase, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He takes the man by the hand, helps him to his feet, and then it's on. This fella dances into the temple and is rejoicing, and everybody's wondering what the big to-do is all about. And then they recognize this. Well, hey, aren't you the guy I was, but not anymore? Jesus has healed me. And a crowd gathered around. Peter says to the people in the crowd, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord." He said, "You're looking at us very strange, but know this. Jesus of Nazareth has done this." This man was crippled, could not walk. He was only a beggar. But Jesus has transformed his life. He went on to say that Jesus is the one you helped to crucify. So catch the scene here. You're in church. All of a sudden, a fella comes dancing in. You know this guy. He'd been paralyzed some time ago, but now he's completely whole. It's amazing. You're happy for him. You're shocked. You're wondering what's all going on. And then as the preacher says to you, "Well, you know that guy you helped put away? He's the one that is Lord in Christ, and he has healed this man." So what would you be expecting if you helped to kill the Son of God? Would you be expecting anything good? No. But Peter says, "Repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Isn't that odd? Deserving, expecting punishment and promised exhilaration in the Lord. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God good? Have you ever felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you writhed within and you thought, "Oh, I'm a mess. God's going to crush me like a bug." And instead of seeing the foot coming, you see his heart and you see his love. Expecting judgment, times of refreshing came instead. Now, of course, the prize in this verse is that last part, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What do you suppose that means? What do you suppose it sounded like to that first audience that heard it? That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you have a definition for that in your own life? Have there been times in your life when you have been touched by God in such a magnificent way that you were refreshed, you were enlivened, you were blessed, you were joyful, you were ecstatic with God? There may be people here today you've never experienced that. This is a promise from God. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have roast beef for lunch and won't that be delicious? I'm going to go to work tomorrow and find I've got a promotion. I'm going to go here and get this and get... It doesn't have to do with physical things. Many of us are very uncomfortable with spiritual things. We're just fine with physical and mental and knowledge and do this and do that. We're good there. But when it comes to spiritual, we've got our hands out. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's for the crazy people in the congregation. That's for the odd folk. That's for those guys that sit up close to the front. They get all woo-hoo-hoo-hoo whenever they start singing, and they get a little loose. That's us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's only one God. and he's everybody's God. And he's here for you every bit as much as he's here for me or anybody else in the building. And he wants you to receive him in a spiritual way. Not just mental, not just physical. He wants you broken down on the inside. He wants an open door through which he can come. He wants to love on you. It doesn't matter whether you were just on stage with me and you're only a couple years old, or you remember that slogan from 1937 that Coke gave to us. He loves you. And he wants an intimacy with you. Now, I know we're in a German background area, and we're rather stoic and, you know, can be cool. God wants to warm us up. You see, I couldn't care less what you think about me when the service is over. You shouldn't care less what your neighbors in front of you or behind you think about you by the time the service is over. What you should want more than anything else is to be refreshed by the Lord by the time you leave this place. Because this is a special place. This is sacred ground. Pride does not belong in here. Pride is not welcome here. If you need to be broken, you need to be broken. If you need to be filled, you need to be filled. If you need to pour out, then you need to pour out. This is God's house, where you can feel welcome and at home and get along with him. The devil will steal your lunch if you let him. He will say, don't you dare go to the front for prayer. Don't you dare raise your hand. Everybody's going to be staring at you if you start clapping. All that stupid stuff. Who cares? Who cares? If I was to wheel out $1 million this morning and said, first one up here gets it. How many would say, oh, I don't want to see anybody seeing me run? It would be so embarrassing if I was to crawl over people and do stuff like that. Well, what am I saying? If it's valuable enough to you, you'll pay the price. Times of refreshing come from the Lord. How sweet is that? How awesome is that? Well, if you've tasted it before, then you know there's nothing on earth that can touch it. If you never have tasted anything like that, let those who have testify to you. Oh, friend, you don't want to miss it for everything that is in the world. To be close to God, to hear from him, to feel his touch, to be moved by his spirit. Don't care about what your friends have to say or think. Press in. Let the Lord know. You know what, God? The preacher prayed that we'd get a drink from that fountain before we go home. I want my drink too. And I think one of the keys is don't worry about if anybody else is drinking or not. Say, Lord, I want to feel your touch. I want to know your Holy Spirit is in this house today. How many know what I'm talking about? You've been there before. You felt his presence. You know what it is to be moved on by the Lord. The condition here is repent then and turn to God. Repent then and turn to God. Now, it's an interesting definition. Where's Peter at when he's saying this? He's in the temple. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come. He's talking to people who are in church already. They came, obviously, because they want to be close to God, right? That's why you go to church. That's why you go to them. They were on the holiest spot on earth. There was no other place they could go that was any holier than this. Why would anybody come to the temple but to be close to God? Yet they had come so often that it lost its luster for them. People who came from nations over, and it's the only time in their life they'll ever be at the temple. They had the goosebumps. Their hair stood on end. They were all excited. Woo, the temple of the living God. The people who worked there every day said, oh, the temple of the living God. And they drug on through and they did their job. But the awe was all gone. And Peter is saying to people who might be offended at what he's saying, what you're telling us, we live here. This is our place. This is the holy site, and we're here, holiest site on earth. They thought they were godly. They thought they were all into the things of God. Couldn't be in a holier place at all. But the very fact that the healing of a cripple astounded them is proof that they were actually miles away from the presence of God. When a miracle took place, it was so astounding, so out of the ordinary, it drew a crowd. You remember when the temple was dedicated back in the Old Testament and the fire fell from heaven and consumed, and Solomon prayed and said, when people pray toward this temple, answer their prayer. When people have a need and they're all broken and they come here, oh God, heal them up and give them everything that they're asking for so that they know that you are God. It was all powered up, that new temple. And people would come and they would even just pray the direction of the temple, believing God was hearing them. And they were expecting wonderful things and God was answering their prayers. Now, centuries later, it's a more beautiful temple than it had ever been. Herod added this gleaming white limestone to it. It shone like a magnificent jewel. It was more beautiful than ever, but it was empty inside. People came and went. And nothing ever happened. People got goosebumps. Remember what the disciples said to Jesus? When they toured the temple, they said, look at these magnificent buildings, Lord. And he said, well, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on top of another. Jesus was unimpressed by the shiny stones and the gold fixtures all around. He could have cared less, because that's not what constitutes God's house. And then when one person gets healed, everybody's out of their gourd. They become uncorked, because this is so unusual. How many believe that God meant it to be very unusual for people to get healed or to be restored in his temple? I think that's kind of maybe why he gave us a temple. You can go there and meet with God and go home whole. Hallelujah. Isn't that the purpose? Do you think maybe that's what he was thinking about when he created church? Tell you what, you can go there and get all dressed up and impress each other with how pretty you look, and afterwards go out to eat. Woohoo! Yeah. Do you think that's what he had in mind? I don't think so. I think he said what he meant was, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will meet you. I will be in your midst. And I'll do cool stuff that you can't get on your own. This is a special time. Probably the greatest sin that happens is not people going to Walmart on Sunday morning. It's people going to church and wasting their time there, pretending as though they had done a godly thing when they hadn't touched him, they hadn't heard from him, they hadn't smelled his fragrance. On this particular day, it was not business as usual at the temple. It was the temple of the living God. But people were not getting healed there. Lives were not being refreshed in that place. Quite the opposite was going on. You remember, twice Jesus had to clear the temple? They kept selling animals there. They kept bringing in the money changers. It became big business, this temple. And Jesus said, no, my Father's house is not a den of thieves. It's a place for prayer. That's not what we do. But you see, when you don't do godly stuff in church, something else has to happen. You have to do something to draw a crowd. You have to do something to fill the offering plate. And so to get along, they started selling sacrifices. They could make an extra buck on one that was an anointed sacrifice. But I got it right from the temple. Oy vey. And as they changed the money changers got richer with every exchange from one coin to another. Church had become big business. And Jesus was appalled. So appalled that he became a one-man wrecking crew. It doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? He took a whip. He overturned tables. He yelled at them. And he got the whole of Jerusalem scared. And they had temple guards. They had the Roman army to back them up. And they got one zealous Jew so excited that he cleared the temple. One guy cleared the whole temple because he was that zealous. This is not what God intended when he gave us a temple. When he cleared the temple, the second time it says that he then went into the temple and people came to him and brought the sick and brought the injured and he healed them all. What a beautiful sight. There are no longer any lambs, no more cattle roaming about. The money is not tinkling in the coffers. But people are being set free and they're being reunited with their God. How many believe that every once in a while we have to clean our temple? Not just hire a cleaning crew to come in once a week after the crowd is gone, but every once in a while we need cleansed from what church has become to us, what we have decided to expect when we come here. We need to go back to a more original design of what it's all about. The call to repentance restores. Peter wasn't outside the temple tracking down all the people who didn't go to church that day. He wasn't seeking out the business leaders and the military commanders. He was in the middle of the temple, letting his cry be heard. Repent and turn to God. He'll wipe your sins away, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. I can imagine this reverberated through the temple because it got to the high priests. Something's going on down there. Something's not right. There's a crowd gathered where crowds don't normally gather. And so the high priests in their great uniforms, along with the temple guard, they all came to investigate this disturbance. This is not on the agenda. This is not supposed to, it's not in our bulletin. Nobody authorized this. And they were all upset. They turned the temple into a business. And Jesus wasn't good for business. The Holy Spirit sometimes isn't good for business. They thought they did away with him. But here it is happening all over again. Oh, oy vey, people are getting healed. People are going to get excited. They're going to bring their friends and neighbors. All the poor people are going to start coming. And oh, what are we going to do then? We're not going to be as important as we used to be when the Holy Spirit takes over. You know, we make much to do about people addicted to alcohol or drugs or living in immorality. But did you know that you can be a priest, follow all the rules, and still not be following the Lord? You could show up for church every Sunday. Make it in the evening too. But still not be following the Lord. Even likable people need to repent and follow Jesus. How many of us stumble over that? Well, oh, they're such a nice person. People need the Lord. You need God. You need more than Him to provide you with a job and help you with your anxieties and your ailments and everything else. You need Him. You need to know Him. Not just where you can find Him, somebody that will pray for you when you really need it, that really does know God. You need to know God. What has you charmed? What has you mesmerized? Money? Popularity? Pornography? Success? Many start out headed toward God. They're going to the temple, but they never find the Lord. They find religion. They find a group of people they like. They find something that's entertaining. And so they stick with it. They're looking to be part of a community. They'd like to be linked in somewhere. They'd like to do some good deeds in life. There are so many things that are so close to godly, but they're not there. And they make you look like you're one of them, one of God's people. But you know in your own heart that you're so very far away. You don't know Him. You are holding out, perhaps. There's something that is more important to you than yielding to the Lord. And so you wait. And Peter says, repent. Repent. Stop pursuing whatever's got your attention and turn to God. Pursue God. Have you ever thought of that? Is God just someone you just keep putting off, or He's on a shelf and you use Him when you need Him? Have you ever thought of you pursuing God? I read of one lady that put it this way. She said, it's like a game of tag for me and God. He tagged me and now I'm going after Him. If you only ever wait for Him to find you, you will eventually be lost. I know a lot of people who are counting on the fact God will never give up on me. And so He keeps pulling their fat out of the fire every time they get into trouble, every time they cry out, God is out, and they're going, phew, phew, boy, I thought for sure He'd given up on me. Oh, hallelujah, He still loves me, He still cares about me. Oh, that's great to know. He keeps doing that so that one day you'll get it and you'll start pursuing Him. He won't have to keep pulling your fat out of the fire, because I promise you this, there'll come a day He won't do it anymore. He's doing it so that you will realize how much He loves you. He's doing it so that you will turn from your sin and turn toward God and become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you started on that path but got distracted somewhere. At one point in your life, you were very serious about the things of God. You longed for His presence. You experienced it. But how long has it been? Is there no hunger? Is there no thirst in you for the living things of God? So let's get to the good stuff. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Have you ever done anything embarrassing? You ever done something that really makes you shudder? I say, I can't believe that was me. That was so stupid or so ignorant. That was so wrong. I just hope nobody ever brings it up again or remembers that I did that. Most of us have probably done that on a continual basis. Isn't it wonderful to know that there's a place called the Sea of Forgetfulness? If you repent and you turn toward God, He will remove all of your sin from you. You won't have to worry about it. You won't have to think about it. It no longer is attached to you. You will be completely clean. But here's the good part. So that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Your sin is keeping the refreshment from coming. So it's very important for us to understand and find out, what's my sin? What am I doing or holding on to that is not allowing God to flow through like He used to? Am I being disobedient in some way? Am I holding on to something? Lord, show me. Because this is normally the way it happens. We're going along very well in God, and He's calling us, and we're moving in obedience, and blessings are coming. But we normally get to a point where God asks us to do something that we don't want to do, and we say, no. We hardly even recognize, but after a while we start thinking, why aren't I getting blessed like I used to? Must be the preacher. I'm not getting fed like I used to. Maybe we need a new preacher. And, you know, or maybe it's this, or maybe it's that. But when we tell God no, He's a gentleman. And He doesn't change His mind. But He waits. He waits. When Pastor Greep was here some years ago, he was raised on a farm in North Dakota. And he explained that a horse is feeling his oats thing to us. He said that whenever a horse was getting pretty frisky with its owner, wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, they would just take the oats away for a couple days. He said after a couple days, a horse hasn't had its oats, it becomes very compliant. For it understands where its oats come from. You catch my point? Sometimes the Lord takes the oats away until we get so hungry, we get so desperate, that we're willing once again to call Him Master and Lord, not just Savior, not just Santa Claus, not just the giver of all good things. Lord, I'm ready now to do business with You. Whatever it costs me, whatever it takes, I want You more than I want anything else. And a funny thing happens. A lot of times we expect a hallelujah jig to, you know, come immediately after that. A lot of times God tests what we just said. If we just said, Lord, You're more important, I want You more than anything else, He says, okay, let's see if You do. And if we're still longing after Him, if we're still coming after Him, maybe you, like myself, have been through desert experiences, spiritually speaking. They're long, they're dry, they're hard. And you keep at it, you keep at it, you keep at it. Why do you keep at it? Because there's nowhere else that gives life but Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they just get discouraged and leave, and they try other things, but they don't work. But you and I who know better, we slug on through. Because we're waiting for the day that the heavens burst forth and the glory comes to us once again. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? I hope that you are. I hope that you have a cry inside your breast. Lord, I want that. It's been too long since I've had a time of refreshing come from the Lord. Raindrops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Oh, God, let there be a cloudburst. Let your Holy Spirit move in and have your way in a magnificent fashion in this place. What does a time of refreshing look like? What should you expect? I had a brother send me an email this week, and he said he was sitting before the Lord, and God spoke this word to him. Revival is personal, but it can be contagious. We won't get revival expecting us to get it. We will get revival when it becomes the most important thing to me. You will get revival when it becomes the most important thing to you. And you couldn't care less how anybody else in the congregation responds or doesn't respond to it. You are going to move forward in God. Times of refreshing. If you were refreshed, how would you feel? Think about it for a minute. If God met with you this morning, what would be the experience that you would have? How would you expect to feel on your way home? I would expect to feel clean. That's what's happened before. When God is met, I feel so clean inside. No residue, no... I would expect to feel joy. Great joy. I remember after a Sunday night service in my home church, New Kensington Gospel Tabernacle, we had an altar service and God met with us in a very powerful way. I remember being so, I was a teenager, I remember giddy on the porch. I literally acted drunk. I wasn't trying to act drunk. I was trying to make my way to the car, but I was giggling, I was laughing, I was tripping over myself. I just was blessed, overjoyed by the presence of God in my life. If you were refreshed today by God, you could expect that whatever was troubling you or worrying you would be gone. You could expect that whatever trouble you were having in a relationship, God would just snow that right under. He would take feelings of consternation or of anger or of irritation and so fill you with love. So fill you with love that you could go hug a terrorist. Just amazing grace of God. God can do. See, I can teach you about forgiveness, and I can teach you about love, and I can teach you about these. And they're good things we should learn and we should apply, and they're very helpful. But God can do in a moment what teaching can't do in a lifetime. Aren't you hungry for God? God can so anoint you that the next time you're witnessing to someone, you won't even know what you're saying. The Lord will just be speaking through you, and God will be touching their heart and life. Wouldn't you love to see people get saved? Wouldn't you love to hear them repent of their sin and come to God? That's what the anointing will do for you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can have a sense about who you're supposed to pray for and what you're supposed to pray over them. God will lead you to people who are in need. Don't you want that this morning? What does a refreshing look like? If we were refreshed this morning, would we really fit into the norm of what church is like anymore? Our whole focus is God. The worship team rehearses wonderfully. They're very talented. Our teachers study, our pastors, we lay out before God. But we don't come here to entertain you. We come here to introduce you to the person, to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the focus of this place. I come here to have an encounter with God. We prepare and get ready. We do what we do to have an encounter with God and invite you in. We hope it's inviting. We hope you get it. I hope this isn't a stage show. Oh, the preacher was really cranked up today. Oh, did you see Curvin? He really got wound up. Oh, what? Well, I really like that new song we sang today. If that's the only impression you've got, we failed. We've become an idol rather than a conduit for the Spirit of God. It's Him we come to worship. It's Him we come to find. We want to feel His presence in this place. The Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That's why we sing so much. It's not group singing, it's worship. And we are calling on Him. We are wooing Him. We are inviting Him in. And if He doesn't show up, I don't even want to be here.
Amen.
I don't want to become an idol, a stumbling block. This is what we do when God's not here to fill in the time. God, help us. Can I be honest with you this morning? I have fear as a pastor in my heart that we give false hope to people. We make people feel comfortable in the presence of God when what they need is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I fear that sometimes people have enjoyed our service when what they should have done has been broken through our service. I worry that we have missed the mark, that we have patted people and made them feel good about themselves, when they really should have felt like a wretched sinner, so in need of God, so thirsty for a drink from the fountain, that they didn't want to do anything other than find God before they leave this place. There's a difference between an experience and an encounter. You'll get an experience every time you come here. Saw some nice people. Whatever. Have you had an encounter with God in this place? There's a difference. The words of the songs are important. I just noticed this morning, I thought, man, that's good preaching. If we just would pay attention to what we're singing, that's good preaching. The words of the songs are important. The words of a sermon can be powerful, but they are useless without the power of God present. And if we have entertained you, if we have impressed you, if we said it in a different way, that, oh, that's tricky, that's neat, that's new. So what? But if you have met God in this place, then it is once again the temple of the living God. And He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. I get refreshed in this place. I meet with God here. Sometimes I fall short. Sometimes I get caught up in whatever. I get asked questions. I try to do things. Try to check off a little list. Sometimes I allow other things to occupy my mind. What a waste that is. If you meet us, but you don't find God in this place, you got rooked. You got to ask for your offering back. You ought to get disturbed about that. You go to any church, you don't find God there, you ought not go back. It's not about the talents. It's not about the personalities. It's God in this place. We're actually going through a process right now as leadership. Just asking God, help us to get refocused. What's church for? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? What should happen while we're here? What are we all about? Getting refocused on God. Pray for us as we continue. I don't think that process will ever end. Jesus is the real thing, the main thing. He's the only thing. He saves, He heals, He satisfies. I want to ask you today, do you need a refreshing from God? Are you thirsty? If you're not thirsty, do you wish that you were? That's where to start honest with God. Lord, I don't even care what this guy's saying this morning, and that shocks me. I want to be a thirsty person after you. Get me thirsty, God. And if you are thirsty, wouldn't you love a drink from His Holy Spirit today? Wouldn't you love Him to pour out in such a sweet, special way? Repent then and turn toward God. Give up your garbage. If He puts His finger on anything, just gladly give it up. And decide in this moment, I'm done with me and my way and my things. I'm done trying to please myself. I want God. I need Jesus in this place. Get thirsty right now. Just get thirsty. Just tell God, Lord, I'd love a drink from your fountain this morning. I've heard brothers and sisters say, I wish I could get saved all over again because it felt so good. I remember how astounding that was. Friend, you ain't scratched the surface yet. There is joy unspeakable in Jesus Christ. He said to draw water from the well of salvation. With joy, we would draw water. You need another drink this morning? He's not just giving the water to those coming to be saved. That times of refreshing, that's your inheritance in God. That is yours. You've got it coming to you. Every child of God, He wants to refresh. You have a right to come and say, Lord, I want my cup full today. You remember the old chorus we used to sing? Some of you remember some of those Coke sayings from the 60s. Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. King of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. We could do that this morning. We could sing choruses that woo the Lord, and we could let Him know we're thirsty, we're hungry, we want Him. Why don't we do that before we go home? When was the last time you really felt His presence? Like the paint was melting right off of the walls. Now I understand that my heart is easily stirred for worship. I'm like an old war horse that smells the battle. Here's the drum beat. The nostrils flare and the horse is ready to go. I hear worship start and my heart begins to yearn for God. But I think maybe I'm talking to some people who that's never happened for. You've sat through a lot of worship sessions wondering why in the world these people sing so much and so on and so forth. Get thirsty. Cry out to God. Tell the Lord, I want what Pastor Joel was talking about this morning. I want that refreshment. I don't want to go home dry. I need you. I need you. We're going to sing a couple choruses this morning. Would you stand with me? And I'd invite you